Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we come now before the living Word of God, which you have given to us. The Scriptures are words of life. Lord Jesus, this is what you have told us. The Spirit and words of life that you have given, it's the gospel that gives us eternal life through the Spirit. And Lord, we need that. For those of us here this morning, Lord, that know you, may that word be of great comfort. And for those that don't know you, Lord, may it humble them and bring them to your feet to acknowledge their sin and their need of you. But Lord, you are speaking to all of us, regardless of what our needs are. And you want to feed our souls, Lord, with the power of the gospel. Lord, will you so bless us? I pray. Will you so have compassion on all of us and on myself to bring your word so that your name may be glorified here this morning, that sinners may repent, that saints may rejoice, and that all of us may bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus, for you are worthy of all praise and adoration. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. The scripture reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 18, and our text is verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my father's forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. And this is our text, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many people today who are living in fear. Are you one of them? I mean, there's a lot of things we could be fearful of being robbed, of having an accident, of losing our health. We're living in a world that's pretty scary in some parts, especially such tremendous violence and killings. In Mexico, the murder rate has gone up 27% in 2017. It's up to now 30,000 plus people a year. And those are only the ones that they know about. Now, here in Canada, we're thankful it's not at that point. But there are many things that can happen to us, very devastating things at any time, also to us here in Canada. It can happen to us and our children. But now here in our text, the Apostle Paul is in jail. He's nearing the end of his life. He's about to be martyred for his faith. His life's journey is just about over. But you don't sense any kind of fear whatsoever for what's ahead. On the contrary, he's actually looking forward to the crown of righteousness that the Lord has promised him in the chapter 4 of this book. And he's thinking back on the blessing as he's remembering his beloved son Timothy and his family. In verse 5 he says, "I'm a reminder of your genuine faith." The ESV translated sincere faith, same meaning. "That faith which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure also lives in you as well." He's rejoicing in that kind of faith in Timothy's family. And to see the Holy Spirit working in your family members from one generation to another generation, isn't that what we all long for? Fathers, mothers, grandparents, great-grandparents? Don't you love to see your grandchildren walking in the ways of the Lord rather than a lot of possessions or some high position? But first of all, that they have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Because you know that if they have that kind of faith, then they don't have to live in fear. Why not? Because of what verse 7 says. God gives us not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, which the ESV translates self-control. So that's what we want to look at briefly this morning. First of all, what is a genuine faith? Then what is a spirit of fear? Not of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. What is a genuine faith? The word used here for genuine literally in the Greek means not hypocritical. A sincere faith is a genuine faith, not a fake one. It's not put on. It's not just an act. It is the real thing. And you can sit in church Sunday after Sunday and go through the motion of reading and praying, reading the Bible and praying and do all of that, but that does not necessarily mean that you have a sincere faith. There's a lot of very religious people. But that doesn't mean that they have a genuine faith. To have a genuine faith, you need to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's necessary for you to be at his feet, repenting of your sin, and then being restored and filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit when your sins are forgiven. That's a real living relationship that you need to be in order to have a genuine faith. That you know you can plead for mercy, and that you know that you will be forgiven because Jesus fulfills his promises to every one of his children. And all of that is a work of the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's why the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost. He works repentance in our hearts, but he also pours the love of God into our hearts so that we know that that love is very real and that it impacts our lives. Eternal life is very real. It's a new life that we're given through a genuine faith in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit fills you with the love to serve Christ with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't put that on. That has to be real. That has to come from within through the power of God at work in you. That you want to be loyal to Him. You want to obey Him. You want to be on fire for the Lord. And so you need the Holy Spirit because you're living in a hostile world. In Mark 13:13, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." He says that to his disciples, but it's true of the church. Are you hated because of the name of Jesus? If you are, Jesus promises in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." Well, the Apostle Paul had been faithful, and that's why he could look forward to that reward that was coming to him shortly. But how about you? How can you possibly stand being hated by others around you or even persecuted? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to defend yourself against the schemes of the devil who wants to destroy your faith in Christ? And how will you not be deceived, because you still have a sinful nature that is so easily led astray? How can you fan that flame of faith that the Lord has given you? Well, the Lord says here that He has not given you a spirit of fear. And the word for fear here in this text is not the kind of fear that's elsewhere talked about, you know, that kind of reverence sort of fear for God, the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. This is another word, and it means being very timid, being even to the point of being a coward. Remember the disciples. They all fled. They knew Jesus so well. They'd seen all His miraculous things that He had done. And yet they abandoned Him. They ran like cowards. At that particular moment in time, they did not want to be identified with Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, that can happen to us too. Under certain circumstances, we may feel so pressured by those around us that we actually become fearful to speak open about Christ and identifying ourselves openly with Him. We become cowards. We can become ashamed. Even though we know who the Lord is, we don't always speak up like we should, because we're fearful of what other people then will say, that we're not going to be accepted or whatever. And when you don't want to be identified with Christ or with His Word, we dishonor Him because we're ashamed. We're cowards. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel." Others had that same kind of sinful nature too. He knew that. So he warns them. And that warning comes to us. Young people, those of you who are in a secular university or college or whatever, don't be a coward. Let your faith be very genuine. Let it be clear that you love and honor Jesus Christ and that you will stand up boldly and speak for Him, even when others ridicule creation or living a holy life as the Word of God calls us to. There are so many issues today. There's such an anti-Christ culture today in which you are living right here in Canada. So make it clear to your friends and to your acquaintances and fellow students and workers that you love Christ, even though you know you are going to have to suffer the consequences of being ridiculed or ostracized by others around you. Everyday things happen in your life that may threaten you. But instead of acting cowardly, show the world that you're not ashamed of the Lord of glory. I mean, Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. Are you going to deny him or be ashamed of him and his coming? Stand firm with the Lord, and he will help you. He will strengthen you. Remind yourself of the promises of the Lord. And tell yourself, yes, I will trust him. I will honor him. I will not give in to my fears and act like a coward. The word stir up in verse 6 actually means to fan into flames. It's a word that's used for the blacksmith or a farrier, you know, when he would heat up that fire for the metal. Jesus can set your heart on fire with a flaming faith if you will turn to him, and that faith will not be quenched by ridicule or deception, because this is what the Lord wants to see in you, and he will help you if you turn to him. So a genuine faith is not having a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, thirdly. And that word for power here in our text is where the word dynamite comes from. The Lord promised this in Acts 1 verse 8, that their disciples receive a spirit of power. And that happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost. And a very significant change came over all of the disciples after they received the Holy Spirit. They became very bold witnesses for Christ. They went out to the ends of the earth, and they were all martyred for their faith. Dear brothers and sisters, that's what your calling is too. The Lord has given apostles, but now he has given that same thing that he gave to us, has given to us the Spirit and his word. And his word is also the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And you know what a stick of dynamite can do to rocks. You know, it could just blow it to bits. But the Spirit breaks the power of sin, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. And dynamite can break things in pieces, very strong and hard things, but dynamite cannot bring any kind of healing, but the Word of God does. It breaks down our sin, but it heals our lives. It gives us a new life. That's why if we have the Holy Spirit, as Romans 6 verse 17 says, you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the gospel. And you have been set free from sin. And you have become slaves of righteousness. The Holy Spirit has given you the power of Christ to confront the powers of evil. And he will help you put on the armor of God against all the forces of evil. He will give you the understanding that you need from his word, so that you can stand and not be deceived by Satan and by your own sinful heart. And no matter what happens to you, if you ask, seek, and knock, the Holy Spirit will help you look above the circumstances in which you are in. And he will set you on fire with your eyes of faith upon the risen Christ, who is at the right hand of God, the Father, so that you will not deny him, but honor him. Remember Stephen in Acts 7. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and the heavens opened, and he could see Christ standing there, looking at him, even as he was being stoned to death. He prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He was able to forgive them even at that moment because he saw the living Christ. And so that's how you need to live every day, dear brothers and sisters. It's that genuine kind of faith that godly Stephen and the saints throughout history has enabled them to go through all kind of suffering. Men and women of great piety and godliness who have suffered so much. And they did not become cowards. They continued steadfastly to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And they chose to serve Him rather than deny Him under the pressure of the prosecutors and the sentence of death. They believed what God had promised in His Word. They kept their faith burning in full flame. And so, dear brothers and sisters, you have not received the spirit of fear, but of power. And then next, a spirit of love. It's by the spirit of love that Christ draws all whom He has died for from the ends of the earth to Himself. Love is so very powerful because God is a source and the fountain of love. And love has such amazing qualities. You see this in Christ's love for us as His church. Because as Christians, we are still so very imperfect. We can still become so very self-centered and proud and cowardly and not standing for the truth when we should and not honoring Christ as we should. And yet, He lovingly rebukes us, sends the Holy Spirit, shows us the foolishness of our sin so that we will repent and we're restored again in our relationship to Him. The deep love of Christ has such a tremendous effect on our lives. Don't you find that true in your life? Don't you genuinely trust in Him because He has so loved you? And isn't that why you want to totally give yourself to Him? Because you're drawn to Him in His embrace of love for you. And then something very wonderful happens. Jesus says it in John 7:37. If any man thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And he that believes on Me, out of him shall flow rivers of living waters. And this He spoke of the Holy Spirit. It's that spirit of love, that genuine love that you have graciously received. And it's not just for yourself and your own relationship with Christ, which is so wonderful, the intimacy that you can have personally with Him, but this love flows over to your family, to brothers and sisters in the church, and especially needs to flow over from the church into the world that doesn't know what love is. And you can't live without love. And love has such a powerful effect, especially on those who are not loved. If children are not loved when they're young, they feel very hopeless and worthless. But that's also true of the masses of people on the face of the earth who don't know Christ. They're hopeless. Many of them feel worthless. They have no purpose in life. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. But if someone loves you, that changes everything. You feel so blessed. You feel so content because someone really cares for you. Especially, you appreciate it especially when you know that you haven't deserved it. And so that kind of a love is such a precious gift that you have received. It's very powerful in transforming our own lives. Isn't that true in your life? Has the love of Christ not transformed your life? But then what a blessing that has been for you and a blessing for others as you share that love with others because it can transform their lives as well. And the church, dear brothers and sisters, the body of Christ is the very means by which the Christ's love is shared with the world. Others outside, unbelievers, who are so hopeless, they can feel and taste the love of Christ. They're lost, but someone comes and shows them that there's hope for them. even though they're enslaved to their sin. And we live in a world that really doesn't know what love is, because they have rejected the fountain of love, which is God Himself. And as the body of Christ, we are called to witness to and demonstrate Christ's love for all those who are lost. And that's not an easy task. In fact, it's very difficult. Because the spirit of love requires that you have to give your total self to others. And our human nature doesn't want to do that. They want to live for self. And to love the unlovable is not easy. It goes against your nature, and it's hard work to love a neighbor who's been very nasty and grumpy to you. And it's even worse to love your enemy who has done some really bad things to you. And yet this is what the Lord expects from His church. The Lord expects much love for those whom He has loved much. But that's why, lastly, we need a spirit also of a sound mind or self-control. A sound mind is a mind that has a good judgment, that has controlled thinking. That's thinking God's thoughts revealed in His Word and acts upon them and applies that Word to their lives. That's why the ESV translates it self-control. And have you ever stopped to think how important that is? That you take control of yourself, of who you are. That you have to know yourself, right? So that, first of all, from Scripture, you need to know who you really are. And then you find out we're all very handicapped by still having this old sinful nature that leads us astray so easily. And so, if we don't control ourselves and we leave ourselves wide open, then we can very easily be deceived by Satan and by a worldly culture around us, or by anyone who is very eager to take control of our lives and direct us in their thinking through peer pressure. It's a big deal, peer pressure. Not only when you're young, but when you're old too. That you conform to other ways of thinking other than what the Scripture says. So you see how it's absolutely critical to take control of our mind, our thinking, and our body. And the point that the Lord is making to us this morning here in His Word is that we can take control. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind and self-control. So we're without excuse to be enslaved to something that is evil. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And in the same text in verse 16, he says, we have been given the mind of Christ. And where is the mind of Christ given to us? The Holy Spirit has written it right here in the Holy Scriptures. The spirit of a sound mind and self-control is the same spirit of Christ where the power and love comes from. Because Jesus Christ gives His bride, His church, His wisdom, His strength, His knowledge, His discretion, His understanding in our lives to control our lives with, and the Spirit to control our lives with. But how are we controlled by His Word? It's very simple, brothers and sisters, but it's also very profound. We're controlled by His Word when we obey His Word. By obeying the Word of God, we are giving ourselves over to be controlled by the mind of Christ revealed in the written Word of God. And by giving yourself over eagerly and willfully and purposefully, you are subjecting yourself to being controlled by the way the Lord thinks. You purposely give up ruling your own life because you know you can't trust your own heart to do what the right thing is. That's why you need to give yourself over and to give that self-control to God's will, to be ruled by His will. And what's the result of that? You're going to have a wonderful life. Really. A wonderful life of joy and peace if you let the Lord rule your life. And if you don't do it, you're going to be miserable. You're going to suffer a great deal of pain, and you're going to be in constant fear for one thing or another. The children that are here this morning, it's not that many, but some are here. If you obey your mom and dad, are you happy? Are they happy? Yes, they will be very pleased with you if you obey them. And there's going to be a lot of laughter and a lot of joy and a lot of peace in your house, in your home. And if you don't obey them and you're rebellious, then what happens? The peace and the joy is gone, and there's going to be tension, there's going to be tears, because they have to discipline you. And a mom and dad that loves their children, they know they have to discipline their children. They have to learn to always, and in all things, and at all times, obey what God says. And God has given authority to parents to rear them in the way of godliness. But your parents also understand, children, that you're born with a sinful nature just like they are. And so they can empathize with you. They can be patient with you. But they need to be firm, because you need to learn when you're young how important it is. And they know that if you learn to be obedient when you're young, then when you grow up and you appreciate what God is saying to you and you want to believe in what the Word says, then what your life will be like, it'll be a wonderful life. But if you don't, you're going to get yourself into all kinds of terrible trouble. You need to learn to think God's thoughts after Him as He has revealed them to you in His Word. That's what's best for you. And God always wants what is best for you. And young people that are here this morning, being obedient to the Word gives you control of your mind, your heart, your passions, your hopes, your dreams, and every other part of your life. Now think of how great that is, that you're in control. And what a good life you will have if you do the things that God has chosen for you to do. Think about this. With the spirit of self-control, you can control your feet so that they will take you where God wants you to go. You can control your eyes, what they see. That will be edifying for you. So you can avoid the places that you should not go, and you can avoid the things that you should not see. You can control the words that come out of your mouth, because you can do so much harm to yourself and many others if you don't control your tongue. And what a great blessing and encouragement you will be to others when you control your life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And besides all being in control of all the parts of your body, you need to take control also of your time. Because the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 16, look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, redeeming your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, when you're young, you don't think about this, but there's only a certain amount of time that you have. Just so many years and days and minutes and seconds. And when that's gone, that's it. And you don't know if you're going to be 30 or 50 or 80. The Lord determines that. But you only get to spend time once. So however you spend your time yesterday, If you wasted it on a lot of different things, you will never be able to use that time again to do the good works that God had ordained for you to do. So you need to think about how you spend your precious time. Not foolishly, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You need to be in control of your time. Don't waste it. Because there are so many idol gods today, you know, that may not even necessarily be sinful in themselves, but they're worshipped because we spend so much time on that rather than spending it for the Lord. You know, just the God of entertainment today is big. It has always been big, but it's really big today with all our technology. You know, all the movies and all of this kind of stuff and sports. It can literally eat up hours and hours and hours of your day. Instead of visiting someone in need, instead of making that phone call for somebody that you know is going through a hard time, there's a thousand things that you could spend your time on that would be pleasing to the Lord and edifying for yourself. Because you can sit and watch a movie for hours, but unless there's something really good about that movie, you know, that feeds your soul, you're going to feel pretty empty. Whereas if you're sharing the word with somebody just for a few minutes even, or making a visit, you're going to go home rejoicing in what the Lord has done for you. So in summary, dear brothers and sisters, a genuine faith is a life, gives you a life filled with joy and peace, even in suffering. The Apostle Paul is an example of that, and after all that he suffered. And the reason is because you know that you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is at the right hand of His Father, who cares for you and loves you and will always be with you. So if lightning hits your house, if your health breaks down, if you're involved in an accident, or if you're persecuted or thrown into jail for your faith, then you understand that none of these things happen by chance. But this is what God had planned for you. So you don't have to live in fear. But rather look at all that happens to you as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Because right there in your hospital bed or in a jail cell, wherever the Lord has put you, He has a good work for you to do. And the Lord doesn't let that happen to give you an excuse to complain about Him or feel sorry for yourself. No. You are there to be faithful as a witness to those around you, to tell them how great your God and Savior is. And as weak and as feeble as you may feel, you can still tell the doctors and the nurses or the patients or the jailer or the fellow that's in jail with you, whatever, the wonderful story of what Christ has done for you. You can minister to them by telling them what hope there is also for them if they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let them see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Open the Scriptures to them. And show them if you repent, the Lord will not turn anyone away who comes to Him with a contrite heart, but will cleanse them and give them a new and eternal life. And tell them from the Scriptures that even if you should die because of your injury or your sickness or being beaten by clubs for your faith, that you can look up to see the risen Christ at the right hand of His Father, who is looking at you with love in His eyes for you because He loves you and cares for you and knows what situation that you're in. And then tell Him when your time on this earth is done, you're looking forward to the power of the resurrection and the glorious new body that you will receive when you see Jesus Christ face to face. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the living spirit that God has given to His children. Is that spirit living in you like it was in Lois and Eunice and in Timothy? Oh, how blessed you are. if you have that spirit that is not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And if you don't have that spirit living in you, then ask the Lord. Humble yourself before the risen Christ who can hear you and who is speaking to you from His Word this morning to encourage you. He wants you to know Him, who He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for such a Savior that You have sent to redeem us. Thank You for Your precious Word. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will so bless all of us this morning through Your Word that we have heard, because You have been speaking to us through Your Spirit from Your Word to encourage us, Lord, to turn to You with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love You with our whole heart, Lord, even as You have loved us with Your whole heart, and do love all of Your children. For this we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.